This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi wahda. Wassalatu wassalamu ala man la nabiyya ba'da. Amma ba'du fa'udhu billahi min ash-shaytani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم وقال تعالى يا أيها الرسل كلوا من الطيبات واعملوا صالحا صدق الله العظيم. Respected ulama, elders and brothers, we begin by praising Almighty Allah, sending salutations upon our beloved Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah, we have just emerged fresh, spiritually rejuvenated and revitalized after the Mubarak and blessed month of Ramadan. And I think generally there is a consensus that this was the most beautiful Ramadan. People, to a great extent, maybe not to the extent that we could have, but to a great extent, we devoted ourselves and we turned towards Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in ibadat, and we tried to somehow, to the best of our ability, to perform our salat, our zakat, and our fasting. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept. Now, of course, we know that when we talk about ibadat, now ibadat we all understand, like for example, reading tarawih, reading tilawat, making salat, we understand it to be ibadat. What we don't sometimes get correct is that ibadat also extends to our worldly activities, provided it is done in the correct methodology and with the correct intention. Like for example, going out to seek halal risk is not a, from the Shari perspective, it's not a worldly endeavor. It is a religious endeavor. Talabul halali faridatum ba'dal farida. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam had said the acquiring of halal risk is a religious duty, but it has a priority after the farida, after your five times daily salat, after your fasting. It is a religious endeavor, but after your primary religious endeavor. Ulama have gone on to explain that there are two types of deeds. One is what we term as direct ibadat, and one is what we term as indirect ibadat. Direct ibadat, everyone understands. When you see someone reading the Quran, reading salat, you know it's an ibadat, and everyone regards it as an ibadat. Going out to earn halal risk, opening up your business, employment, it's an indirect ibadat. And why it is termed as indirect ibadat is because it can be camouflaged. It can be done for various reasons. It could be done because you want to compete with the Joneses. You want to be have a very comfortable way of living, and you want to have a status in society. And it can also be done because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has commanded us to earn a halal risk for myself and my dependents. Now that is why it is known as indirect ibadat. It can become an ibadat if my methodology is correct and my intention is correct. And that is where the direct ibadat that we do in Ramadan comes to our assistance. So all the ibadat that we have done in Ramadan now helps us in our worldly activities and in our indirect ibadat to make the methodology correct and to make the intention correct so that we can make our entire life into an ibadat. Now what is very important for us to understand that in our Sharia, unlike all other, perhaps other religion and other isms and ideologies, there is no dichotomy between deen and dunya. It's not as if the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala applies to you in the masjid and it doesn't apply to you outside the masjid. It equally applies to you both in the masjid and outside the masjid. Perhaps more so outside the masjid, because in the masjid it is expected that you are going to comply with the commands of Almighty Allah. Now the challenge is that I have to bring about the commands of Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, consciousness of Allah, in the outside place when I go out in the world. This has been very beautifully explained in one of the actions of one of our great sahaba, companions of Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam by the name of Iraq bin Malik. Iraq bin Malik, after he had completed his Jummah Salat, and we are now in Jummah, so we can identify with this. When he came out of Jummah, he used to stand on the door of the masjid. And he used to say, Ya Allah, inni qad ajabtu da'wataka wa sallaytu faridataka kama amartani. Oh Allah, the way you have commanded me in Surah Jummah, I have completed my faraz of performing Jummah. I have responded to your call and I have performed my faraz prayers. Idha nudiya li salati mi yawmil jumu'ati fas'aw ila dhikrillah wa dharul bayt. When the muazzin gives a call for Jummah, leave your business and go and perform salat. So Allah, I have responded to your call, I have performed my faraz. And now I am going out kama amartani. I am going out the way you commanded me. فَإِذَا قُضِيَتِ السَّلَاتُ فَانْتَشِرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. After you have performed your salat, go out in the world, وَابْتَغُوا مِنْ فَضْلِ اللَّهِ, and seek halal risk. Oh Allah, I have responded to your call. I have made the faraz prayers. Now I'm going out to earn halal risk the way you commanded me. Look at the seamless connection. I have performed my salat, I'm going for halal risk. Now look at another way around. In Surah Alam Nashra, Allah Ta'ala tells us the other way around. فَإِذَا فَرَغْتَ فَانْصَبْ وَإِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَارْغَبْ. You have completed your worldly task. You have completed your worldly responsibilities. Tire yourself in remembering Allah. Now that is no dichotomy in our deen. You have performed Jummah, go and earn halal risk. You have completed your worldly task, fansab wa ila rabbika farghab. Come back and remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the beauty of our deen. Brothers, an important part of our religion is to do with wealth, our attitude towards it, and monetary affairs. Now we all regard monetary affairs to be important, right? It is so important, and if you don't regard it as important, try missing a payment for 2-3 months. Then you will see how important it is. Right? So we all regard it as important from the worldly perspective. But how about regarding it as important from a dini perspective? So the longest verse in the Holy Quran is to do with monetary matters. إِذَا تَدَايَنْتُمْ بِدَيْنٍ إِلَىٰ أَجَلٍ مُسَمَّنْ فَاكْتُبُوهُ. When you have done a loan, when you have lent someone money, and you have given him a loan, then do so with witnesses. Make a written agreement, do a loan agreement, and then the different permutations with regard to it takes one whole page. How do you do this agreement? Who regards this as important? Who regards it that this is a shari'i command that I must do my transactions in writing with witnesses because the Quran tells me? Not because it is good business practice, but the Quran tells me. Imam Muhammad, we as people who have studied deen, in the Hanafi fiqh, the most important book of jurisprudence is known as Hidayah. Right? The first volume deals with all the ibadat that we know as ibadat, which we regard our whole deen to be confined to. So it includes our taharat, our salat, our zakat, our hajj, and our fasting. The next 3 volumes, which is 3/4 of the jurisprudence, of the book of jurisprudence, deal with our conduct and with our financial transactions and to do with what we today regard as dunya. 3 volumes deals with that. Imam Muhammad rahmatullah ali, the student of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah ali, was once asked that, why don't you write a book on zuhud, on piety? He said, I have written a book on wealth. Whoever follows that will become a pious person. And the reason is obvious. It's easy to be pious in the masjid. Why don't we start becoming pious in our monetary matters? And in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has related the incident of a tribe whom Allah destroyed because of dishonesty in business dealings. وَإِلَىٰ مَدْيَنَ أَخَاهُمْ شُعِيبًا قَالَ يَا قَوْمِ اعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مَا لَكُمْ مِنْ إِلَٰهٍ غَيْرُهُ وَلَا تَنْقُصُوا الْمِكْيَالَ وَالْمِيزَانَ إِنِّي أَرَاكُمْ بِخَيْرٍ. O people of my tribe, don't measure and weigh less by dishonesty. Don't be dishonest in your business dealings. Do you know what was their response? Sometimes I shudder. When I look at their response, I look at attitudes in our community that actually echoes those very same comments and attitudes of a nation that was destroyed by Allah. قالوا يا شعيب أصلاتك تأمرك أن نترك ما يعبد آباؤنا أو أن نفعل في أموالنا ما نشاء. Oh Shuaib, is your deen telling us what we must do with our wealth? How many times when you tell people do business dealings correctly, follow the Sharia, my wealth, I will do with it as I please. This attitude, this comment, is a comment of a nation destroyed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet we find it sometimes within our community. Brothers, there's a very great relationship between our monetary affairs and devotion and ibadah to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and salvation in the year after. Allah ta'ala in the 18th juz of the Holy Quran in Surah Mu'minun says, كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا. Eat from the halal things we have provided you with. And halal could mean two things. Your earning, with which you buy your needs, must be halal. And the actual food must be halal. Now we always regard the food to be halal, that we understand. So we must be sanha approved and all that is on its place. But what about your earnings? That's also part of halal. Eat from what is halal, your earnings must be halal, and then do righteous deeds. Why the link? Why has Allah brought them together? The ulama tell us, if your earning is not halal, despite great efforts, you will find it difficult to do righteous deeds. And all of a sudden you're thinking, why am I lazy for Taraweeh? Why can't I perform my salat with enthusiasm? Why don't you consider how is your earnings? Why don't you consider that is the reason why I can't lift myself and I can't motivate myself to do my salat? Could that be one of the reasons? I'm not saying 100%, but that is one of the reasons which Allah tells us in the Holy Quran. That if you don't eat halal, you'll find it difficult to do righteous deeds. Consider this hadith which comes in Mishkatul Masabih to talk about how our monetary affairs and the correctness in it impacts upon our salvation even in the year after. So there's this hadith which sometimes is such a great warning. Sometimes a person does good and righteous deeds for 60 years. For 60 years he does righteous deeds. And then all of a sudden he makes a wrong will in which he usurps the rights of one of his heirs. And because of that he lands up in Jahannam because of making a wrong will. Do you see the relationship between your monetary affairs and going to Jannat and Jahannam? That Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said 60 years of righteousness gets washed away because of usurping the right of another person. Have we ever considered this? Brothers, this world is a very amazing thing. This material world has got many, many benefits. Allah therefore speaks about it in the Holy Quran. Allah Ta'ala tells us the four qualities that is supposed to be with a Muslim tradesman. So Allah Ta'ala says in the Holy Quran about Qarun that he had great amount of wealth, but he was destroyed because of his wealth. And yet the very same wealth, Abdul Rahman ibn Auf radiallahu ta'ala became amongst the Ashra Mubashara. And when he passed away, the Sahaba who were at his qabr, they made mention, here was a person who had wealth and he fulfilled the rights of wealth. And Abdul Rahman fil Jannah, despite having more wealth than even the most wealthiest of people in today's time. There was recently a survey done with regard to the wealth Abdul Rahman ibn Auf had, based on historical facts. And it was said he was 7 times more wealthier than even Bill Gates and the most wealthiest people in the world today. But yet he was fil Jannah. So Allah Ta'ala says, وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا عَتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. And seek the year after with your wealth. وَابْتَغِ فِيمَا عَتَاكَ. Seek with what Allah has given you from the wealth, Dare Akhirah. Who takes wealth and earns wealth that I must earn my Jannah? ولا تنس نصيبك من الدنيا. Don't forget your share of this material world. So buy your good home and your good car and your conveyance. Don't forget that. وأحسن كما أحسن الله إليك. And be good to others the way Allah has been good to you. So Allah has given you wealth. Share it with people who are underprivileged. وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ يُنْفِقُونَ. Look at the beauty of the Quran. Whenever it calls upon us to give charity, it always motivates us with this. Allah doesn't tell us, give from your wealth. It always tells us, give from what I gave you. It never tells us, give charity from your wealth. It tells us, give from what I gave you. And yet you are miserly to give charity from what I gave you. وَلَا تَبْغِي الْفَسَادَ فِي الْأَرْضِ. And don't use your wealth to become proud and arrogant and raise corruption in the earth. Four qualities for people who have wealth, Allah has made mention with regard to it. Now, in this particular regard, I just want to say two or three things very briefly about wealth. One is, many a times in our wealth, what we see is this lack of clarity in our transactions. So people are sometimes they are in a business, brothers are together, the father is together, the father passes away, the brothers are together. There is no clear-cut, decisive agreement with regard to what happens in that business. Are the brothers partners? Are the brothers and the later brother who comes later on, is he a partner or is he a person who is accommodated in the business with added privileges because he is the younger brother? Remember one thing in Sharia, we must have an individual identity in a collective enterprise. If you don't have an individual entity in a collective enterprise, from the Sharia point of view, it's that transaction and that agreement and that whole business partnership is not correct. What is your individual entity in a collective enterprise? It must be clearly defined, clearly spelled out, clearly agreed upon, so that it doesn't lead to arguments. One of the basic things in our Sharia with regard to all matters pertaining to fiqh rulings on partnership is, you will find it written in the books of fiqh, that any transaction which leads to dispute or any transaction which leads to confusion, it's not permissible. So there must be, every transaction of yours, every agreement must be clearly understood by all the parties. So just a small aspect with regard to monetary, ways I must make mention of. The second thing is honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. If there has to be one important point in a positive sense, and then I will make mention of it in a negative sense, is that there can be no proper business dealings without honesty, trustworthiness, and integrity. And this is such an important part of our transactions and such an important part of monetary matters. إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْمُرُكُمْ أَن تُعَدُّوا الْأَمَانَاتِ إِلَىٰ أَهْلِهَا. Allah commands you to give trust back to its rightful owners. Now we normally, we take amanat to mean that whatever someone gave me something, he's asking it back, I must give it back to him. That's one small aspect of amanat. Amanat means all rights of the other person, you must give it back to him. You must see to it that you don't usurp or act unjustly with regard to anyone's rights. And as an employer, for example, it also includes the rights of the employee. Sometimes we are not very careful with regard to it. I'll give you an example. In Sahih Bukhari, and anyone who reads this will come across this most beautiful incident. Three people were in a cave, and a boulder came, and they were stuck in the cave. There was no way out, there was no route, there was no exit. So they decided and said, let each and everyone ask Allah and make dua to Allah to remove us from this plight, to give us freedom from this, to give us way out of this cave through the means of a good deed. So the three people, they're asking Allah, interceding to Allah through the means of a good deed. Right? And one of them makes mention of this good deed. Allah, there was a person who was working for me. He left. I was owing him money. There was unpaid salary that I had to give him. I took that particular salary that I was supposed to give it to him. I bought a livestock, I bought something, and I invested it. And it grew, and it grew, and it grew. And one day he came back, and he said, "You were owing me money. There was unpaid salary. I had to leave because of an emergency. I have come back. I need that particular money which you are owing me." And he pointed out to a great amount. That time livestock was the means of investment. So he said, "Oh, there's your money." So he said, "Don't joke with me." He said, "I'm not joking with you. There was money that I was owing you which I invested. That has grown, and that is what it is." That is how people fulfill the rights of others. That was one of the deeds that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saw fit to accept, and they were given safety, and the boulder was removed, and they came out of the cave safely. Brothers, this is a very important point. Fulfill the rights of others. And then the other point with regard to business dealings and with regard to monetary affairs is what I read the ayat in the beginning of my khutbah. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who believe, don't take the wealth of another person wrongly and falsely. Don't usurp it. La ta'kulu amwalakum bainakum bil batil illa an takuna tijaratan, unless it is with a business dealing or with mutual consent. Do not take the wealth of another person in an unlawful, false manner without his consent. Right? In another place in the Holy Quran, وَلَا تَأْكُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْنَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ. And I will come back to that towards the end of this point. This verse prohibits us from devouring and taking another person's wealth through means which are against justice, fairness, good convention, and mutual consent. It is a direct of the Quran which forms the basis of all prohibitions with regard to our monetary matters. And brothers, we must say that this has come recently in our community much in the spotlight. Right? We know of situations where people have taken other people's money on false pretenses. Although sometimes you do feel, you know, a fool is born every second. So sometimes you do think about this whole situation, whether it be in the guise of holidays, whether it be in the guise of investments. We have seen it in our community, where people, without any shame, have taken people's money and sort of ran away with it, without wondering about paying it back. What about the hurmat? What about the prohibition? Don't take the wealth of another person wrongly. Unless it is with a mutual consent, unless it is with a mutual transaction, unless it is with business, then certain things, certain usurpings become more severe. Like for example, if you had to usurp the wealth of an orphan, Ya Allah, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَعْقُلُونَ أَمْوَالَ الْيَتَامَى ظُلْمًا إِنَّمَا يَعْقُلُونَ فِي بُطُونِهِمْ نَارًا. Whoever takes the wealth of an orphan, and there are situations where orphans' monies have been invested, and it has been, whoever is at fault, Allah knows, but whoever is at fault will have to answer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with regard to this. They are putting the fire of Jahannam in their bellies. They are putting the fire of Jahannam in their bellies. What about taking the wealth of the common people? What about that particular aspect? Do you know how much of sacredness there is to public money? Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala one day saw Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu at the time of Qailula, when people were normally they resting, and Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu is running in the heat, in anxiety. Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu said, "Umar, where are you running? This time you are the Khalifa, you are the Amir al-Mu'mineen. Can't you get someone else to do it?" "Oh Ali, a camel of the Baytul Mal has got lost. And I'm worried who's going to take care of that camel. How I'm going to ask Allah Ta'ala, how I'm going to question to Allah, how I'm going to answer to Allah that a camel of the Baytul Mal has got lost. And Umar, you are the Khalifa. I'm running to go and find out where that camel is." One camel got lost, and this was his anxiety. And yet we have situations where people are taking public money and using it for their own personal interest. And of course, we must keep in mind that sometimes you can get away with things from the legal conventions of the country. limited liability and all those. I'm not a legal person, but we hear about these things. So you start off and you end off a company on Thursday, and Monday you open it up with another name. وَلَا تَعْقُلُوا أَمْوَالَكُمْ بَيْلَكُمْ بِالْبَاطِلِ وَتُدْلُوا بِهَا إِلَى الْحُكَّامِ لِتَعْقُلُوا فَرِيقًا مِنْ أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْإِثْمِ. Don't eat another person's wealth wrongfully, unjustly, and then you go to the authorities to justify your usurping. Brothers, you can get away with it, but how are you going to get away with it in the year after? With what shame do you take away the rights of your heirs if you are the executor, taking advantage sometimes of the innocence of the mothers and sisters because they don't understand things? How do you go around taking away the wealth of, you know, as a public person or someone who is running public enterprises or amanat, and you take away the things of people because you can get away with it legally? How are you going to answer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And let me conclude with this two things. There's a hadith which Hazrat Huzaifa radiallahu ta'ala said, "Man zalama min al-ardi shay'an tawwaqahu min sab'i ardin." Whoever takes this one span of land, of property, today we'll call it property, of another person, this much of land, this much of property of another person, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make him wear the burden of seven earths on the day of Qiyamah. There was a woman who the Khalifa took her property because it was a very valuable property. So she went to the Qazi. So the Qazi said, "Leave it to me, let me just think about something." So one day when the Khalifa was in the presence of the Qazi, he kept a sack that was very, very heavy, very burdensome. So as he was busy with his work, he told the Khalifa, "Just bring me that particular parcel that is there. Just bring it to me." So when he tried to carry it, he deliberately placed something very heavy and the Khalifa couldn't pick it up. He said, "I can't pick it up, it's too heavy." And the Qazi said, "How are you going to pay for that woman whose property you took unjustly? You can't carry it here in this world, how are you going to carry that particular burden on the day of Qiyamah?" In conclusion, my dear respected brothers, what we have made mention, that there are two types of ibadat, direct and indirect ibadat. Direct is what we have done in Ramadan. Indirect is our worldly affairs, which becomes ibadat through the means of good intention and right methodology. And one of them is monetary affairs. It has a very great impact with regard to our salvation in the year after and our righteousness. I gave examples with regard to it. And I said that the longest verse in the Holy Quran is to do with monetary matters. Then I made mention with regard to the positive aspects of this material world, two or three important points with regard to monetary affairs. One is clarity in our business dealings, in our transaction. Secondly, honesty, integrity, and trustworthiness. And thirdly, let us see that we never ever take the scent of another person wrongly, because it has tremendous repercussions upon us on the day of Qiyamah. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin.